He is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus is alive. Death could not defeat him. His enemies could not overpower him. The grave could not contain him. Jesus resurrected to life. And now we have a living hope. A hope that this life is not all there is. A hope that death is not the final chapter. A hope that resurrection is now possible as displayed by the risen Jesus. And because Jesus rose back to life, his message spread through the streets of Jerusalem and stretched to the four corners of the globe. And here we are some 2,000 plus years later, and that message is still stretching across the globe. And here we are still celebrating that Jesus is alive. Well, my name is Pastor Steve Garcia, and I want to personally welcome you to the online campus of Sunrise Church. Today is Easter Sunday. This is the day we celebrate Jesus' victory over sin and death. It's the same thing his followers rejoiced in all those years ago. The Bible recorded that Jesus first appeared to Mary and then some other women and his 11 disciples and ultimately to over 500 witnesses. And when these people saw the risen Jesus with their own eyes, they were excited and overjoyed and emboldened, and they started telling the world about Jesus. But understand, it wasn't always that way. The reality is that after the death of Jesus, his followers were crushed. They were disoriented. They were directionless. Some of them even lost the faith. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you've limped your way toward us this Easter morning, and what you need is for some fire to be injected back into your soul. And for most of us, we assume that Easter morning, that very first Easter morning, was nothing but a party. But the opposite was true. You know, when I read through the events of the New Testament Gospel of John, one thing is evident, and that is that faith came in phases. And I see three phases or acts leading up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're the same three acts that often play out in our lives too. Here's the first act. Act one, the storm. Whenever we face hardships, it feels like we're going through a storm. The skies darken, it grows colder, it becomes more difficult to see. And maybe that's how you feel this morning. Maybe recently you stepped into the storm of death when you said goodbye to a loved one who passed away, and now you feel so lost. Maybe you recently stepped into the storm of joblessness and you're fearful as to where that next paycheck is going to come from. Maybe you recently stepped into the storm of loss of a relationship, loss of freedom, a loss of a hope you were clinging to. Whenever we go through a storm, it always feels like the storm will never end. This is precisely how the followers of Jesus felt that morning. Before the sunshine was the storm clouds. Let's look at the Bible together. Now, typically I show you the Bible verses on the screen and read the Bible out loud, but today I want to do things a little differently. Instead of reading you the Bible, I want to show you the Bible. Netflix has a dramatic interpretation of the Gospel of John, verse by verse. It's recorded in Aramaic and narrated in English. And I want to show you a portion of that so that we can get a feel for the kind of storm that the followers of Jesus were facing that morning. This is John chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. Let's take a look.
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And, as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial custom. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him."
Very often on Easter Sunday, we embrace the joy and ignore the pain. And it's easy to forget just how much pain Mary was carrying with her that first Sunday morning. We learn from other scriptures that she was accompanied by some other women as they were going to the tomb, and the reason for their visit was to put burial spices on the body of Jesus. The reason they did this was to reduce the odors that come off of a body as it decomposes, as a way of honoring the dead. We learn that two other men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, didn't have a lot of time to buy burial spices because they were negotiating for the body of Jesus to put it in a tomb. So Mary immediately started preparing these spices Friday night. They rested on Saturday, the Sabbath, and then at first opportunity when Sunday morning came, they headed for the tomb. And the fact that they were bringing burial spices with them tells us that they were not anticipating Jesus to be alive. Those hopes of ever seeing Jesus again were dashed at the cross. And that's how storms feel, like all hope is lost, like this relationship can never be repaired, like this new season I'm stepping into will never be as good as the old one, like this mistake I've just committed can never be redeemed. I've been there more times than I can count, and I could testify that storms never last. And it's in these difficult times when we're walking in this pain that we have to embrace the promises of God. And there's a beautiful promise that God gave to the Old Testament King David, recorded in Psalm 30. I want to read that to you. This is Psalm 35, and it says, "Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." Isn't that beautiful? You see, when you walk with God, there's always hope for a new morning. Weeping may stay the night, sometimes many, many, many nights, but God is a God of hope. And that night is going to end. And there is joy coming in the morning. And it's easy to forget the sorrow that Mary was carrying to the tomb that morning. And when she arrived at the empty tomb, at the stone rolled away, her first emotion was not excitement. It was not joy. It was confusion. Let's read again. This is John 20, verse 2. "So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.'" Mary told John and Peter what she assumed to be true, that someone stole the body of Jesus, and now it was going to be her mission to find him. Mary would become fixated upon this, and it would move her from Act 1 to Act 2. Act 1 was the storm. Act 2 is the search. After the initial shock of the storm wears off, we begin a search. We search for meaning for our pain. We search for context in the pain. We search for what's next after the pain. We begin a search. Let's see how this played out for Mary. I want to go back to the visual Gospel of John. This is John chapter 20, verses 3 through 15.
"So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.'"
It's clear from the Bible that Mary was on a search. I mean, just look at her words from John chapter 20, verse 2. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb." Verse 13, "They have taken my Lord away." Verse 15, "Tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Mary became fixated on something that just wasn't true. Clearly she was confused. How confused was she? Well, she was missing what was right in front of her. Look at verse 11 of John 20. "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Now, how would you respond if two angelic beings appeared right in front of you? My guess is that most of us would tremble in terror on the ground, or we'd cover up our eyes, or we'd run out of the room. Look how Mary responded, verse 13. "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." She didn't even bat an eyelash. She was totally unfazed by the fact that two supernatural beings were in front of her, engaging her in dialogue. And it didn't stop there. Look at verse 14. "At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus." Wow. Now, perhaps because she was crying so much, she had tears in her eyes and wasn't seeing properly, or maybe in her grief, her thoughts were clouded. Whatever the case was, she was not computing who was in the tomb with her. And this is the problem with the search, is we're still weary from the storm. And very often, in our anxious pursuit to put the storm behind us, we begin to busy ourselves and occupy our thoughts with anything so that we don't have to think of the storm. And the result is often that we're just not thinking clearly. A number of years ago, I went through an incredibly difficult time. I had just lost my sister to cancer, and then 3 months later, we lost my wife's mother also to cancer. Those were long days, flying back and forth across the country with a newborn. Long days standing around in the hospital, beginning early in the morning and lasting late into the night. The emotional taxing of losing someone you love. And eventually we flew back home and we were trying to get back into the day-to-day routine of life. And I remember one night my wife opened up the refrigerator, looked inside and said, "We have nothing to eat for dinner." Now, those of you who cook food for your families know it's already hard enough to determine what's for dinner. When you throw grief on top of that, it can feel overwhelming. So I suggested, let's just go out to eat. So we pile the kids into the car and we pull out of the neighborhood and I get to a stop sign and I literally can't decide if I'm gonna turn left or right. So I just say to my wife, "I have no idea where we're going. Where do you wanna eat?" She looks back at me and says, "I literally cannot make a decision. You decide." And I look back at her and say, "I can't make a decision either." And so there we are, just sitting at this stop sign as cars are going around us. We couldn't even make a decision where to go to buy food. And then my son yells out of the back seat, "Subway! Let's go to Subway!" So my wife and I look at each other and go, "Okay, Subway it is. We don't even like Subway. But we were going to go there because we couldn't decide on anything else." The reality is that we had just come out of a storm and we were so battle weary and we just couldn't think clearly. We couldn't make the right kinds of decisions. And this is why when you find yourself in a search, you gotta be careful. I tell people this all the time. When you come out of a storm, don't make any major life choices, okay? Don't get your hair cut. Now is not the time to experiment with a mohawk, okay? Don't get a tattoo. Don't quit your job. Don't sell your house. Don't go scrolling through Amazon with a credit card in your hand, okay? Don't make any major choices. What should you do? You park it. You park it and you acknowledge to God that I'm not thinking clearly right now. And so God, I need you to open my eyes and show me what you want for my life. I need you to lead me in my search. Again, there are such beautiful promises throughout the Bible. One of my favorite comes in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I want to read it to you. It simply says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight." Don't you love that? What God is telling us through the scriptures is that when you are lost, pray your heart out to Him. And He will guide you. When you're in the dark, pray your heart out to Him and He will be your light. When you put your trust in God, He will make your path straight. And it's easy to pile on Mary for her misguided search. But keep in mind who Mary is. Jesus delivered her from a severe demonic oppression. She traveled with Jesus. She told others about Jesus. She helped fund the ministry of Jesus. She was one of the few people at Jesus' side as he breathed his last breath on the cross. She was one of the few people at dawn's first light heading to his tomb to dignify him in his death. And now she was the only person still standing at his tomb after everybody ran away. Mary was confused, but she was also devoted. And that devotion would pay off. And that moves us from Act 2 to Act 3. Act 1, the storm. Act 2, the search. Act 3, the sequel. What is a sequel? A sequel is part two. A sequel is a new adventure. A sequel is the continuation of the story. And with Jesus, there's always more to the story. Let's continue to watch the Gospel of John. This time, John 20, verses 13 through 18. Have a look.
"They have taken my Lord away," she said. "And I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher.
"Rabbi."
Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
The storm, the search, and the sequel are acts that you and I will likely have to pass through at some point in our lives, maybe at many points in our lives. And typically, these acts stretch over the course of weeks and months, and in some cases, years. For Mary, they all occurred in one weekend, beginning with the tragedy of the cross and culminating in this beautiful moment where the floodgates of love came bursting open with the utterance of one word. John 20, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. See, up until this point, Mary didn't realize who she was in the tomb with. Maybe that's because in her sorrow, she was looking down. And that's where many of you are today too. You're walking around with your head held low, staring at the ground. Lift up your eyes. Open your ears, because Jesus is speaking your name too. He knows you. He knows all about you. He knows your name. Jesus doesn't look at you and start snapping his fingers and thinking, "Oh, I can't remember the name. Is it William? Is it Tyrone? Kevin." That's right, Kevin. He doesn't need to consult his notes that he took the last time you prayed. No, he knows you already. He's not separate from your troubles. He knows your name. In fact, he knows you so well. Jesus once said that he knows the number of hairs you have on your head. Some of you aren't too impressed by that because you know that number too. It's zero. Well, listen, even if you got a bald head, think about all of the hairs you got in your eyebrows, or the hairs inside your nose, or as you get older, the hair that starts growing out of your ears. Jesus knows them all. That's the level of intimacy he has in your life. He knows you, and he knows your name. And if you're willing to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus like Mary did, I got some good news for you. Your sequel is coming. Jesus will lift you up, get your heart pumping again, and set your feet on a new mission. This is what he did with Mary, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So the first thing Jesus had to say to Mary was, you gotta let go. Mary was embracing Jesus, and understandably so. She couldn't believe that he was alive. So remember, Jesus wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a vision. He was someone you could hug. And so first he had to tell Mary, look, I haven't ascended to the Father yet, okay? Let go, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to go tell the world that I'm still alive. And to think about all of the people Jesus could have chosen to reveal himself to first, he chose Mary. He could have chosen to reveal himself to his 11 disciples, the men he trained personally. He could have chosen to reveal himself to his best friends, Peter, James, and John. He could have chosen to reveal himself to the Roman soldiers who crucified him, declaring victory. He could have chosen to reveal himself to the religious leaders who had them dead, declaring that they're wrong in their errors. But instead, he chose to reveal himself to Mary, a woman, someone who at her time society looked so down upon that her own testimony didn't even count in a court of law. Jesus not only brought dignity to Mary, but to women everywhere. She came to the tomb with pain. She left from the tomb with purpose. And the same could be true for you. Your storm will not last forever. Your search will eventually cease. And if you stick with Jesus, your sequel is gonna come. How do I know that? Because Jesus just pulled off the ultimate sequel, life after death. Jesus took the one thing that's final for everybody who ever lived and flipped the script, letting us know that not even death is the final chapter. And if death isn't the final chapter, that means that anything you experience that's less than death, Jesus can bring a sequel to. Jesus made it possible for you and I to live again. Jesus once famously said these words in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I want to focus on a few words at the end of that verse. Shall not perish. It's the very thing Jesus proved 3 days after his death. That it was now possible for you and I to live after we die, to have eternity with God. You know, most of us assume that after this life expires, by default, we'll all go to a, quote, better place. That's one of the things we love about Easter. We talk about life after death. That's a fun thing to talk about. But the same Jesus also said this just a few verses later in John 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Now, those are the words that are not so fun to hear. What Jesus was saying is that you and I all have a wrath hanging over us. Wrath simply means punishment. And because of the sin in our lives, and we all sin, we say bad things, we think bad thoughts, we commit bad actions, that sin is going to bring a punishment. And the punishment is separation from God forever. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. This is why Jesus came to die on a cross, so that you and I won't have to pay the punishment ourselves. Jesus was willing to pay it for us. He was willing to absorb the punishment, the wrath that's due for us. That doesn't come by default. That comes by faith. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ today? Have you ever deliberately asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life and change your heart forever? If you've never prayed those words, the wrath remains on you. Your punishment is coming, and it doesn't need to be that way. Jesus taught that by default, we're all spiritually dead. But today, through faith in Jesus, we could be made spiritually alive. Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus? If not, I can help you do that. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. You can just repeat it after me. I'll give you the words, but you have to believe it in faith. So whatever you're doing right now, I want you to pause and I want you to look at me. This is your moment. This is where you are going to choose to either embrace Jesus or reject him. There is no third option. So I want to challenge you right now to pray with me and invite Jesus into your life to be your Lord and Savior. Now is the time. Repeat after me as we pray. Jesus, today I trust you. I take responsibility for all my sins, and I ask that you forgive me. I believe you died in my place. I believe you rose back to life. And today I ask that you give me new life. Today I leave my old life behind to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time today, mark down this date. This was the day on Easter Sunday that my sequel began. And we want to know about it. We want to celebrate with you. So let us know in the comments. Today, I committed my life to Christ. Be bold. Get those hands up. Let us celebrate with you. And while you're doing that, I want to help you understand your next step. Every relationship requires effort in order to grow. Here's how to grow in your relationship with Jesus. Whatever you're doing right now, take out your phone and text the word next to the number on the screen. You'll receive a message back with a link to several opportunities where you can grow into your relationship with Jesus. That might mean joining a small group, getting some Christian friends that you can live life with and study the Bible with. That might mean volunteering. Many of you have incredible gifts and abilities and you're just sitting on the bench. We have all kinds of opportunities. We need singers, we need greeters, we need kids workers, and a whole host of other things. This would be a great way for you to grow in your faith. Maybe that next step is meeting with someone one-to-one. Maybe you want to make a change in your life, or you just need somebody to help you to understand your faith in Christ. Text the word next to the number on the screen. Perhaps what you need today is prayer. We're ready for that one too. Right now, live, we have people called prayer partners on standby that are just waiting for you to ask for prayer. All you gotta do is type in the comments that you need prayer and they'll link up with you and they will pray for you right here, right now for whatever need you have for you or somebody that you love. Friends, I've got some good news for you today. Jesus is not in a tomb. Jesus is not 6 feet under. Jesus is alive. He has conquered sin and death and has made it possible for you and I to do the same thing. So whatever storm you're going through today, this much I know, your storm will not last, but Jesus will. And he will be with you through the dark of night and with you when the joy returns in the morning. Whatever search you are on today, I pray that you give it all to God. Pray your heart out to him. And let him direct your steps for what he wants for you. And I don't know what circumstances are going on in your life, but I know this, if you stick with Jesus, your sequel will come. Because if even the grave couldn't hold Jesus down, then that means with Jesus, anything is possible. Jesus loves you. He knows your name. He will not fail you. And he proved that resurrection from the grave is possible, and he's ready today to bring you into new life. And if you believe it in your heart, then somebody say, Amen.